Awesome. Are we all settled? Right. So last week, we began talking about the concept of how to get the word into your system and how to get into the word. So we learned that you've got to get into the word, and then you've got to get the word into you. It is so, so important. I'm not going to rehash everything that we went through last week. But it is so important for you to realize that without getting the word into you, all right? Without getting the word into you, you might not be able to benefit from the word. And for that reason, I want to start off by saying this statement. It is not the word that remains on the pages of the Bible that matters, but the word that you have inside of you. But the word that is inside of you. Okay? Very, very important. Very, very important. So you might have your Bible walking around, okay, with your Bible, but as long as you haven't taken that word inside of you, that word will not work for you. Why am I saying this? Go with me to Psalm 119, verse 11. This was David who said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. So when you take the word inside of you, the word has to be reflected on. The word has to be received with one's affections. The word has to be mixed with faith. Okay? The word has to be laid up in one's heart for the word to work. Because in future, you would need the word. So it's not the word that is in the pages of the Bible that will help you in the time of trouble. It is the word that you've hidden in your heart that will help you in the moment of temptation. When you are being tried and tested, it is the word you have treasured in your heart that will come out and will help you. The Bible tells us that when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord would raise a standard against him. There is a standard that is raised by the Spirit of God. And I want you to know that standard is the word. So when you are under pressure of life, the Holy Spirit will come and search in your heart to find out what is in it. If you have the word, the Holy Spirit will remind you of the word. That is why you hear people saying, the Lord spoke to me. Did this person hear an audible voice? Or this person had a prompting of a word that he had hidden in his spirit man? And that word became the saving moment. Come on now. So, so important. So last week we spoke in a great detail on the need for you to prioritize the word. And the last thing that we spoke about was this. Get into the habit of reading and studying the word. Get into the habit of reading and studying the word. When you are in the habit of not just study or reading, but of studying the word, something happens. I'm getting hot, so you will forgive me. Thank you very much, my brother. Okay, so what am I saying this morning? You've got to get to a place of seeing the need to study. I wrote an exam this past week. I had to burn the midnight oil. I had to burn the candle from both ends to get ready for the exam. I had to study. Okay? Now, you need to understand that the main objective of studying the Bible is to lay hold of the Savior. The main objective of studying the Bible is to lay hold of the Savior. What do we mean by this? It is to have a clear revelation of the person of Jesus. The person of Jesus is the Word. When you get into the Word and the Word gets into you, inevitably, Jesus gets into you. Hallelujah. Jesus becomes so real to you. The reason why a lot of believers have not made progress in their walk with Jesus, it is because Jesus has not become real to them. Jesus will become real to you the moment you start studying him. The moment you start applying your mind to the person of Jesus. When that happens, he starts becoming real to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 18. Talking about the glory. The Bible says, and we all with unveiled eyes, with nothing on our eyes, closing our eyes, okay? Beholding the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is what is found in the Gospels, okay? We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, from glory to glory. When you look at the beauty of Jesus that is found in the gospel, when you study the gospels, you are transformed by the gospel to become more like the gospel. Come on now. When you look intently into the law of liberty, when you look intently into the law of life, you are changed into a person that has life-giving waters coming out of them. Jesus says, when you drink of the water that I give you, out of you, life-giving waters shall flow. When you study the Bible intently, you start to experience a new lease of life inside of you. I actually believe the more we study the Word, we can actually experience good health physically. The more you meditate, the more you pray in the Spirit, it has an effect on your natural demeanor. You come to realize that when somebody has spent time in the presence of God, there is a glow over them. There is an attraction over them. What's going on here? It's a transference of the glory of Jesus over their lives. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, put this down. The study of Scripture removes all your wrong conceptions of Jesus Christ until his glory is clearly revealed. When you study Scripture, confusion cannot remain in your life. When you hear people saying the Bible contradicts itself, they are speaking from a place of ignorance. They are speaking from a place of not having been diligent in applying their minds in studying the Word. The moment you start studying the Word diligently, you will realize that those conceptions are not real. They're just a pigment of people's imagination. Come on, huh? Look at this. Studying the Word is not an easy thing. It takes a lot of effort. That is why very few people actually do it. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. From the NLT. The Bible says, work hard so you can present yourself to God. Work hard so that you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker. One who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Other versions speak of rightly dividing the scriptures. Commit yourself. Work hard. Devote yourself to the study of Scripture so that you can be approved of God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. A worker who rightly divides the Scriptures. Saints, anyone can rightly divide the Scriptures. Anyone can get hold of the treasure found in the Word. And the key issue here is diligence. You see, there's no such a thing as instant or inspired interpretation of Scripture, where you just dream an interpretation of Scripture. No. There's no instant interpretation of scripture. You have to put in the hard yards. Okay? You see, the biggest single hindrance to handling the word correctly is expecting instant payoffs. The reason why people don't read scripture is because they just want to learn the entire word in a go. Pastor, just tell me, just give me the right interpretation. No, you've got to do the work yourself. So my aim in this teaching is to give you principles that will assist you to correctly handle the word, to correctly handle the scripture. Because I want you to realize this morning that the reason why we have so many false doctrines is because people do not know how to handle this tool called the sword of the Spirit. They don't know how to do it. Okay, now let's look at a couple of things. Are you ready? Number one, what makes you into a good student of Scripture? You've got to know what makes a good student for a university degree, for a kindergarten, for grade 7, for grade 12. What makes you into a good student of Scripture? So in order to be a good student of Scripture, and this is what we all need to be, we need to be students of the Word. We need to be like the Berean church that was given to the study of Scripture. Number one, you must know what is the goal of Bible study. Why do you study the Bible? Is it to gain knowledge in your mind? Is it to be so big-headed that you're able to engage in arguments with your friends at work? No. The ultimate goal of Bible study is to obey the truth. It's not to master the facts. It's not just for information. We study the word for transformation. So when you choose to go into the scriptures and to study the word, you get to a place of saying, I want to be transformed. I want to obey the truth. You don't study the word to prepare you for arguments. I know a lot of people who read the word just to be argumentative. Number two, you must be spiritually prepared. What makes you a good student of scripture? Your spirit man is ready to learn. Your spirit man is open to be guided. Your spirit man is ready to receive impartation and understanding through the Spirit of Jesus. Why do I say this? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. The Bible says, the natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. When you approach the Word of God with a natural inclination, you will be offended. There are some scriptures that you will say they used to apply in the days of Paul, but today they do not apply. You'll be able to say, these scriptures were relevant in the days of Peter. These miracles were only for the early church. These miracles cannot be seen today. And yet Jesus said, these miracles I'm doing, greater miracles will you do. Okay? That's a very interesting statement. So it is very, very important for you to realize that you've got to submit yourself to the Spirit. Next week, I'm going to be talking about the attitude of the student. The attitude of the student who studies the Word of God. All right? So number three, you must have the right tools. It doesn't matter how brilliant you are. If you have the wrong tool, you will not be able to get the job done. Okay? It doesn't matter how great a batsman you are, if you have a wrong bat, you won't be able to hit the sixes. Because the bat is cheap quality. It's a Hong Kong. It's not real. Get the right tool in your hands and you'll be able to see your skill coming forth. Glory be to God. So you need to have the right tools for the job at hand and to know how to use them. Some people have got the right tools, but they don't know how to use them. If you give your kid a Bugatti, you give your kid a Lamborghini, they might crush it because they don't know how to handle a powerful engine. Come on now. Now, very, very important. Now, why do we do a study of the Bible? Look at this. The ultimate purpose of Bible study is not just understanding. Okay? Though understanding is important, because we say the ultimate purpose of a Bible study, it is to respond to Scripture. But the way you respond is determined by your understanding. So though understanding is not the end goal, it is a means. We need to have the right understanding of Scripture. So I don't read the Word just for understanding. I read the Word for transformation. I read the Word for me to be changed inside out, for me to be more like Christ. My question to you this morning is, has your understanding of Scripture been correct? Okay? You see, usually your understanding of Scripture is highly influenced by the way you approach and you interpret Scripture. And this morning, I want to just show you a snippet on how to do interpretation of Scripture. And I want to say to you this morning that the interpretation of Scripture is not for private interpretation. You don't come up with your own interpretation that you concocted last night. I believe that Scripture has to interpret Scripture. You've got to back up whatever you're saying with a couple of Scriptures that are harmonized. Many people have done what we call private interpretation of Scripture, resulting in false doctrines rising up. So the question is this morning, how do we correctly interpret Scriptures? Are we ready to learn this morning? How do we correctly interpret Scriptures? Very, very key. Now let me put this down, write this down. The inadequate and wrong Bible interpretation leads to the development of false doctrines. I'm going to repeat that. The inadequate and wrong Bible interpretation leads to the development of false doctrines. And I want to say this morning, there is a whole lot of teaching going around right now talking about the chip that is found in the current vaccination. There's a whole interpretation of Scripture that has been done privately to suit an agenda and a narrative. And because of that, we are busy telling people that if you get vaccinated, you receive 666 chip. People are telling people that the moment you get vaccinated, you will lose control of yourself. People are saying, the moment you get vaccinated, you will be controlled from Silicon Valley. Your body will be connected to a 5G tower. Saints, there's nothing as bizarre as that I've heard. We need to be careful of private interpretation of Scripture. Go and do your own study of the book of the Revelation and understand how the 666 is going to work. Private interpretation of Scripture is dangerous. Now, let me say this. Christians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and the New Age movement all believe in the Bible. Yet, in spite of all these assertions, these groups have got nothing in common. I've got nothing in common with the New Age. I've got nothing in common with the Mormons. But they use the Bible that I'm preaching from right now. What's the issue? Wrong interpretation of Scripture. That is why you don't need to listen to every preacher. That is why we need to go through this process so that you and I are safeguarded. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter was saying to the elders of the church, to you elders of the church, you have an obligation to oversee the flock that God has entrusted you with. As one who shall give an account to the chief shepherd. So the reason why I'm teaching you this way is because one day I will give an account. So therefore we need to protect the flock from the wolves that are clothed in sheep's clothes, masquerading as sheep and teaching people demonically inspired doctrines. Okay. So this is very important. Very, very key. Just stick around with me. Your method of Bible interpretation always determines your doctrinal beliefs. The way you interpret the story in the Bible determines your belief system. If your method is flawed, your conclusions will be flawed. Let's dig deeper into this. So in theology, I'm not going to take you into seminary, but in theology, there's a whole aspect called hermeneutics. Okay? What is hermeneutics? It is the study of how to interpret the Bible consistently and correctly. You've got to be consistent. You've got to do it correctly. Now, let me put this down. What is the core principle? What is the core principle of interpreting scriptures? If we can get this right, a lot of issues can be avoided. Because this is the core matter. Put this down. The goal of interpretation is to discover the author intended meaning. The scriptures were written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but to an intended audience. One. Number two, it was written within a certain confinement of time, culture, and certain linguistic values. The scriptures were written in a Judaic culture, so to speak, or in a Hebraic culture, or in a Greek culture. You've got to take that into context. So it is important for you to realize that when we do Bible interpretation of any scripture, it is to discover what did the author wanted his audience to understand. Very, very important. Now, let's look at a number of things on how to do proper Bible interpretation. Number one, the first principle is this. What message was the author intending to convey to his readers? So when you read Jeremiah 29, verse 11, what was the author's intention? And who was this written to? And can I apply it in my life? For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, thoughts of good and not of bad, to give you a hope and a future. Who wrote that? Okay. And to whom was it written? And what was going on there? So it is important. Now you need to realize that the books of the Bible were written for us, but not to us. Very key to understand. The books of the Bible were written for us, but I was not the audience. The scripture I've just quoted, the audience was the children of Israel who were in exile in Babylon. That was the audience, but it is being written for my benefit. So the message is channeled through other people who were in a different context. That is why when you read certain scriptures like, gird up your loins, you're like, wait a moment, I don't know, what are loins? Okay? You've got to go into the culture, into the dress code of the day to understand what does it mean to gird up your loins. Okay? They had an outward garment that was flowing down to the feet, and they had a belt around them, and when they wanted to get it to engage in some physical activity, they had to pull the outside rope and tuck it around the belt so that they don't trip over it. So when the Bible says, gird up your loins, the Bible says, pick up the stuff that is around you that can trip you. Glory be to God. Does somebody hear me this morning? You've got to understand that the scriptures were written to a specific context. And for you to rightly apply it in your life, you've got to take that into account. So the author has an intended meaning and to a specific audience. And if you are to rightly divide scripture, you need to remain true to that single meaning. You will never find more than one meaning to a concept. Okay? Before you give me that point. You've got to understand this morning that there is one meaning that was intended. And I want to put this clearly. There is no utterance that can have two different meanings at the same time. No. That is why people say the Bible contradicts itself. It is because they're trying to attach two meanings to one meaning. It won't be like that. The Bible is so consistent in its message that you will never find two meanings coming from the same context or from the same what was meant to mean from the beginning. Now let's go to point number two. Number two, how do you do correct Bible interpretation? You've got to then apply the author's intended meaning of the scripture. So you remain true to what it was meant to mean, and you take that same meaning and you want to apply it in your life. Apply the author's intended meaning, not your own meaning. Do you know what I've seen a lot of Christians do? They bring meaning into a scripture instead of allowing the scripture to bring out its meaning. So you've got a subject matter you want to talk about. You want to talk about humility. So what you do, you start forcing the meaning of humility in all scriptures that you know of, which is not necessarily true. The reverse has to be true. The scripture has to tell you what it says about humility, not you telling the scripture what it's supposed to mean about humility. Those are two different ways of bringing up Bible interpretation. And for teachers of the word and those of you who are called into teaching, this is a very important aspect to understand. You don't bring meaning into scripture. Scripture must bring its meaning to you. That is why whenever I do teachings, I would rather be guided by what the scripture is saying instead of me guiding what the scripture should say. Very, very important, saints. If we can get that right, we will be able to sift through all these doctrines that has troubled us. Okay. Apply the author's intended meaning of the scripture. Now, in order to do this, in order to apply the intended meaning of the author's meaning into your life, you need to do three things. So I call them three gates. So you've got to go through three gates. Number one, it is what we call interpretation. Okay? This refers to gaining a correct understanding of the message. I've already hammered on this. The correct understanding of the message the original author conveyed to his original readers. This is interpretation. Saints, if we don't go through that first gate, we are at the danger of not correctly dissecting scriptures. So the first gate is this gate called interpretation. And interpretation is to get the correct understanding of what the author wanted to say. Does somebody hear me this morning? I know it sounds like a class, but it's going to help you in the long term. So interpretation is gate number one. A lot of people bypass gate number one. They don't even pay attention to interpretation. And because of that, you hear people saying, the Bible does not allow us to have money because money is the root of all evil. Really? Is money the root of all evil? It's because this guy just brushed through the scripture, did not even went into it, he's not even reading it correctly. It's not money that is the root of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of evil. Come on now. How many times have you heard people saying, Jesus said, when I am lifted up, I'll draw men unto myself. Jesus said that, yes. But you hear a worship leader applying it. They say, guys, let's lift Jesus high. And as we lift him, he will draw men unto himself. No. Jesus was telling his disciples that when I am lifted from the earth, I will draw men unto myself. What he meant, the scriptures goes on to say, what he meant was to show them the type of death he was going to experience. Jesus was going to be lifted on the cross. And he was saying, the day that I am lifted on the cross, that day I will start drawing men to myself. It's not lifting Jesus in worship. No, it's not. It's the type of death that Jesus experienced that he was talking about. That on the day that I'll be lifted on the cross and I hang on the cross, I'll draw men unto myself. All of a sudden you realize, oh. I've been misquoting that scripture. Let me give you another one. In the book of the Revelation, I think chapter 11 or 13, where he says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How many times have people used that scripture to substantiate the importance of giving testimony? You've done it before. Like, guys, the Bible says they overcame him by the word of their testimony. Go and read that scripture in its fullness. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Further down says, and they did not love their lives until death. How do you connect that? They did not love their life until death with testifying in front here. No, you can't put them together. Basically, what the scripture was saying there is that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They kept to the teachings of the word. That is why it then says, and they did not love their lives until death. Because at that time, there was a lot of false teaching. And these people, because they kept the testimony of Jesus, they kept the sanctity of scripture, they did not love their lives until death. They were prepared to die for the sanctity of scripture. Do you see now, you start using that scripture differently. You think twice before you apply to a person giving a testimony. Bible interpretation. Number two. So gate one is interpretation. Gate number two is getting the principle from the interpretation. So you see, now you understood what was meant by the writer to his audience. You then say, I understand who it was written to. I understand who the audience is. I understand the story. What is the principle that I draw out of this? This is where we speak of, from your correct interpretation, you are able to draw what we call timeless and universal principles that you can apply in any context and in any setup. Does somebody hear me this morning? After you've got the correct interpretation, you are able to draw the correct meaning. You're able to get the principle. Now, it's a principle. It's no longer about just quoting a scripture. You are getting a timeless and universal teaching that you can apply to yourself, that you can apply to your context. And that is gate number two. Many times people run to gate number two. Then we start quoting scriptures out of context. Don't run to principle before you understand meaning. I'm going to repeat that. Don't run to principle before you understand meaning. Get the meaning first, and then you'll be able to get the correct principle. Number three, gate three. So gate three is application. Now, got the meaning, got the principle, now you can apply. Praise the Lord. You can stand up here and exhort the people of God with the correct scripture. All right? Now, there are ways in which the universal principle can be applied to specific people. You are able to really say, was this meant for the church broadly, or it was just meant to the Jewish nation as a nation, physical nation? Because there are certain promises you won't be able to just apply. Very, very important. So, now, let's look at the issue of understanding. Remember I said The scriptures were written to a certain audience, okay? And this audience was living within a specific context of culture, language, time, and history. And we've got to be able to understand that to some level, what was this context? When you go to John chapter 4, the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus, unless you understand the context of Jacob, you won't be able to understand what she meant by saying, well, our fathers used to worship in the mountains, but you're now saying something different. Okay, are you better than Jacob? You've got to understand the context of the Samaritan city to be able to understand what was going on between the Samaritans and the Jews. Why was it a big deal that Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman? Okay, very, very important. Now, in order to understand this ancient context, the following is necessary to do. So we need to follow at least three steps in interpretation. I know this sounds very mechanical, but I want you to read this material over and over again, and then over time it becomes a natural progression of doing a Bible study. That is why I say Bible study cannot just be done in the whim. You have to take time. If you are to do it, you actually can follow through these notes to do a proper Bible study, and you'll be amazed by what will come out of that process. Okay? So let's look at these things. So for you to understand the ancient context and the context in which this was being written, you've got to do this. Number one, when you read a scripture, you've got to ask yourself, what does the text say? Without complicating matters, literally, what does the context, what does the text say? What is it saying? Okay, at some point I'll tell you about sometimes you don't go through, it's not literal, it's symbolic. Then you have to go into the understanding of the writing of the revelation, the symbols that are used in the revelation, or the symbols that were used in Ezekiel, the symbols that were used in Daniel. What do they mean? You've got to go into the context and the culture of that time to understand. Very, very key. Now, so the point here is this. You've got to say to yourself, what does the text say? Don't make it complicated. It is very simple. What does the text say? All right? Now, when you want to get an understanding of what the text is saying, you've got to read with this intention. What is it saying? Number one. Number two, who is involved in the story? Okay? When did it take place? Okay? Go back to point number eight, please. Who is involved in the story? When did it take place? Where? Very, very important. Where did it take place? Okay? How did the event unfold? I mean, when you read the book of Ezekiel, do you know that a lot of the stuff that you see in the book of Ezekiel, it was Ezekiel who was in Babylon, but who was taken up in the spirit, and the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of God, opened his eyes and showed him visions of what was happening in the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was not in Jerusalem. Ezekiel was in Babylon. And there he was getting a revelation. So the way you read it, it changes everything. That this was a man who was being taken up in the spirit. So, what is it saying? Who is involved? When did it take place? Where did it take place? How did the event take place? So, what you're doing there, you're trying to say, I want to understand what it means. So, for instance, when you read the Gospel of John, you'd find that from John chapter 3 going downwards all the way to chapter 16, thereabouts, 17, it was just before, the last weeks, just before the crucifixion of Jesus, where we get to see the intimate relationship that he had with his disciples. All of a sudden, you read those chapters with a different view. When you look at the book of Luke, Luke was written by a doctor. Luke was a doctor. You see the details that are found in Luke are more detailed as opposed to the other synoptic gospels. Matthew, Luke, and Mark. Okay? Luke, what was your thinking? Why did you write the way you wrote? Luke had a message. He wanted to show that Jesus is a man. Jesus, the man. So whenever you read the book of Luke, you've got that understanding. It changes the way you interpret things. Mark, why was Mark written? Mark was written to show that Jesus was a servant. All of a sudden, you start reading Mark with a view to see the attributes of a servant. Matthew, why was Matthew written? It was written to Jews, okay? And Matthew wanted to make a point that he was royal. Jesus was royal. That is why you find that there's a chronological order of where Jesus came from in the book of Matthew. When you have that type of background of context, it just changes the way you read the Bible. The book of John, why was it written? The intention of John was to show deity, was to show that Jesus was God. That is why we talk about the seven I ams. You know, he was saying I am, referring to where God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, thereabouts, where God was saying to Moses, I am who I am. In the book of John, that is where Jesus would tell the Pharisees that you're talking about Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Oh, hallelujah. I just love it when things come together like that. It just changes the way you read, the way you apply the scriptures. So, what does the text mean? Number two, what did the text mean to the original audience? Very, very important. So, at this stage, you try to place yourself in the original reader's situation, and you imagine how they would have understood the text. Now, I referred to Jeremiah 29:11. You place yourself. Now you understand, number one, it was a letter that was written by Jeremiah. And the letter was written to exiles who were in Babylon, who had just been taken out of Jerusalem by King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you see, I'm giving you context. I'm giving you what the text means. Okay? And therefore, in the letter, he was trying to tell them that do not listen to false prophets who are telling you that your incarceration is going to be short-lived. Because there were false prophets who were telling the children of Israel, don't worry, soon you're going to be out of Babylon. But Jeremiah was saying, no, you're going to be there long, 70 years. You better make peace with that. You better just stay put. You better build homes. You better pray for that nation because it's going to be 7 decades. Come on now. That is what it means. That was the context. And then the promise comes. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of good and not of bad. I'm going ahead of myself here. I had an example, but I'm using this already as an example. Now, I understand what it means. What was the intended meaning to the people? To encourage them. That it's not all doom and gloom, okay? Your troubles are not forever. Because I'm a faithful God, I'll come through for you. I'll show you my faithfulness. My promises will come through, hallelujah. For I know the thoughts and the plans that I have for you. Thoughts of good and not of bad. And therefore, you might be in captivity right now. I haven't forgotten you. That is what God wanted the people in exile to understand. You are not in exile, but you are troubled of heart. Come on now. You are not in exile, but you've just lost your job. You are not in exile, you are sick in your body. Therefore, you are able to apply the principle that says God is faithful. God is faithful. My end is going to be good. Why? Because he's got good plans for me. Hallelujah. So powerful. And then number C, what does the text mean to me today? Okay? What does the text mean to me today? I've just used that example of Jeremiah 29. So at this point, you want to apply the text to your current circumstances. This is when you look at a message that was given in one context, and you try and draw out universal and timeless principles that you can apply today. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, let's use another example. as a way of example as we draw down to this, to finish off this teaching. The story of Gideon in Judges chapter 7. The story of Gideon is, the Lord came to Gideon and said, "Listen, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. Gather an army of people." And the Bible tells us that Gideon gathered 32,000 men. And God looked at Gideon's army. So what am I doing here? What does the text say? So that is the first issue. I am saying, understand what the text is saying. And I'm saying here, so Gideon was sent to fight the Midianites by God. He started off with 32,000 men, but God felt that there were too many. And Gideon allowed, and God said, "No, these are just too many." And then Gideon said to the man, "If you are afraid, please go home." Okay? And he was left with 10,000. So 22,000 left. And then then God came back to Gideon and says, "Gideon, there are still too many." So Gideon said, "Okay, let's go and drink some water." Some drank like dogs, licking the water. Some used their palm of their hands to drink. Okay? So they were being attentive. They're looking around. And the guy who went with his Gideon says, "Everyone who left like a dog, go home." 300 were left. And with the remaining 300 men, Gideon defeated the Midianites. Saints, you cannot just read one scripture, one verse. To get the story, to get what the text is saying, you've got to read the context. You have to read the whole of chapter 7 and go back a little bit into chapter 6 to see where it's coming from. God is the one who appeared to Gideon in chapter 6 and say, "Oh, mighty man of valor." That's where it started. For you to understand the principle, for you to draw a principle, you've got to know what the text is saying. Okay? Now, what did the text mean? The question is, what is the message? What was the message here? So with 300, the Lord overcame a whole army of the Midianites. So what message did the author intend the original readers to receive from the message? God wanted Gideon to reduce the size of his army to 300 so that everyone would know that he saved the Israelites, not their own strength. So their own strength did not save them, but it was God who saved the Israelites. Because logically speaking, there is no way 300 would have overcome a mighty army of the Midianites. The message was, it was the doing of the Lord. So the message was never, do not be afraid. Because remember, he said, if all of you are afraid, go home. Somebody can take that as a message. That was not the message. So you've got the main message, the major heading, and you've got minor other headings. Don't go into the minors, go into the major, because that is what it was meant to mean. It was never an issue of when you are drinking water, be careful of danger. Because the ones who drank water using their palms are the ones who were selected. One could say, "Can you see? You have to be alert when you are drinking water." That is the meaning of this scripture. Sorry, preacher, you're wrong. The meaning here, the main meaning is that God saved the Israelites. And the other point is that when people repent in response to God's promptings, he is able to come through for them. God is able to come through for you. And the question is, what does the text mean to me today? What does the text mean to me? What is the universal and timeless principle that can be drawn out of this text and can be applied in our lives today? This is the principle. The principle is that we should trust in the power of the Lord to deliver us from danger and not in our own means and ways. So when you're about to do a dealing, and the Lord reminds you of Judges chapter 7, what is the Lord saying to you? He is saying to you, don't trust in your own power. Don't trust in your own power. Trust in me. Hallelujah. So powerful to be able to do this process, to go through the three gates, and to be able to say, who was the audience? What was the message to the audience? What did it mean to the audience? What are the universal principles I can draw, and how can I apply this to my context? If we can do that as believers, you'd find that we are able to rightly divide the scriptures. Glory be to God. I've got another example which I've already used of Jeremiah 29 verse 11. You know, what does the text say? I've given you the text. It's part of a letter that Jeremiah writes to Jewish exiles in Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar carried them as captives. He told them that false prophets were telling them that their captivity was going to be short-lived. You find that in verse 8 and verse 9 of Jeremiah 29. You see, you cannot just go to Jeremiah 29 verse 11 and quote it. He reminds them that the Lord had said they will be in captivity for 70 years. That's verse 10. You are not yet on verse 11, but that's giving you the context. And he counsels them to make themselves at home, verse 5 and 7 at the top, where he says, stay put where you are. Do what you've got to do. Settle in that land, because it's going to be at least one generation. And then he reassures them that after the 70 years have passed, the Lord will restore them to Jerusalem, verse 10 as well. What did the text mean? Number two. What was the intended meaning by this writer to the original audience? Okay. It was a word of comfort. It was a word of encouragement to the exiled Israelites. Okay. Although they were not in a good position, and they were not going to be in a good position for a long while, God remained committed to their well-being. He would eventually fulfill his promises. Hallelujah. That's it for now. Tomorrow, next week, we'll just continue digging deep a little bit. Did you get something this morning? Hallelujah. I want us just to pray. I want you to pray for yourself and ask for the Holy Spirit to help you go on a journey to seek revelation. Ah, yes, Lord. We thank you this morning for your grace. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we pray today for each of your people, oh God, that your grace and your hand would be upon them. We pray, Holy Spirit of God, that there'll be diligence, there'll be a devotion, there'll be a committing to the word. We thank you, Father, for your grace. Lord, we pray for the spirit of wisdom. We pray for the spirit of revelation upon each one of your people. Father, we thank you this morning that as we get into the word and we get into the word gets into us, we'll be transformed more and more into your image. Father, we give you glory and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody say, amen. Come on now, if you're blessed, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for coming to church today. We'll see you next week, Sunday, as we continue on this teaching, just to equip ourselves around how to get the word into us and the word to work for us. God bless you, and please stay safe. Amen.